It's good to see everyone. You guys had an extra hour of sleep this morning, right?
Yes.
So I know that you guys are more awake this morning with my class. My name is Scott Dang. Good to see everybody. And I'm very excited to do this class to help us, you know, to help us understand more deeper into the Bible. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you bless us. We're so grateful to be here to listen and learn your word this morning, God. I pray that you open our hearts as we look into your word, your scripture. Help us understand deeply your word. Help us so that we can, Father, be more and more like you every day. Father, your word is powerful. Your word is the light to our footsteps, God. We need your word every day to guide us and to keep us faithful to the end, Father. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, I want to thank you, Gary Robertson. Thank you for Jeff Mueller and Perry Parks. I just want to thank you for them for helping me with this class, giving me advice. I'm so grateful for that. We have a lot of resources in this church, you know, a lot of wise teachers, elders to teachers. We're very grateful for that. Well, first of all, welcome to the class series titled Witness of the Resurrection, Life and Times of the Early Disciples. How many times have you said, I wish Jesus walked the earth when I live? I would really be impacted in my faith more profoundly if that were the case. This class is intended to close that gap by looking and taking an in-depth study at various characters of the New Testament and how they were impacted by the life, death, characters of the New Testament. I'm sorry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So far in this class, we've studied, first class, we studied Mary, the mother of Jesus. Our second class was James, brother of Jesus. Our third class was John the Baptist. The fourth class was Nicodemus. And our fifth class was Mary Magdala, Thomas, the fifth class, and Judas Iscariot last week. Today we'll look into the life of John, son of Zebedee, also known as the Apostle John. After the introduction, we're going to look into the biography. Next is relationships, then his character traits. And we'll conclude with a lesson we can learn from his life. Like his name says, he was the son of Zebedee. His mother was Salome. Some scholars think that Mary and the mother of Jesus and Salome could be sisters. Therefore, this would make Apostle John and Jesus cousins. I'm going to go a little bit quick today because I have a lot to cover. John's older brother was Apostle James. How do we know that? Well, James was always mentioned when in the Bible. The names are always mentioned, James and John. So usually the names go before they're usually older brother or older sibling. John, son of Zebedee, was also considered to be the youngest of all the apostles because he sat next to Jesus at the dinner table. Usually in the Hebrew tradition, the younger children get to sit next to the father so the father can teach them. He was born in 6 AD in Bethsaida and died in Ephesus around 100 AD. Bethsaida was a fishing village in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. All right, here, this is the Bethsaida, Sea of Galilee. It's good to know, you know, sometimes we see the map, you know, to know all the cities, so that we can imagine when, you know, the Bible talks about the cities, and we can imagine where it is, where Jesus walked, and where the disciples, preached the word. And so he grew up in this, you know, in this area right here, Bethsaida. In Mark 1:16-19, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. So they were fishermen by trade, not just for fun, all right? Fishing for a living is a difficult trade. This is a picture I took when I came back to Vietnam this summer. And this is the beach where I grew up in. You know, this is a fisherman. He's trying to get his fish right there after the catch, being out all night long. He's getting little fish so they can go to the market to sell them. You know, fishing is a difficult trade. Sometimes you would catch a lot of fish, and sometimes you don't. Just like in John 21:3, the disciples, you know, they fish all night, and they didn't catch anything. And sometimes there would be storms coming out of nowhere. You know, in John 6:16, you know, when they were in the boat, and the storm came, and they were all crying, and Jesus had to wake up and say, where were your faith? You know, you're exposed, when you're fishing, you're exposed to the elements, to the cold, to the rain. Being out in the middle of the night, you know, there's dangers. It can be dangerous and scary. And there's a big difference between fishing for a living and fishing for leisure. You know, back in those days, when you fish and you don't catch anything, you might not have any food that day. You know, nowadays, you know, you can't catch, you can go to the grocery store and pick up some. You know, when I was younger, you know, I went fishing with my dad. My dad was a fisherman, and I remember going out fishing with him at nighttime. I would wake up. I mean, I would help him sort out the fish, and the next day we'd come back and sell the fish in the market. My mother would be waiting in the market, and she would sell what we caught. In Acts 4:13, it says John was unschooled and ordinary. He had no formal education, but he became one of the most amazing New Testament writers. You know, just imagine no schooling, no college, but wrote some of the amazing works in the Bible. You know. He's credited for the writing of the Gospel, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And of course, we know that he did not write all these books on his own, right? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the books towards the end of his life, the end of the first century. He wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there. By the emperor, Roman emperor, Domitian, I believe. And he wrote the books, and the other books in Ephesus, where he died, where he lived at the end of his year, of his life. And after the resurrection, he became one of the pillars in the church of Jerusalem. He was an evangelist and an elder. Now we go into his relationships. That's a picture of Jesus and probably John, Peter, and James, his inner circle. John was one of the first apostles that Jesus called, along with James, Peter, and Andrew. John and his brother James and Peter were the inner circle of Jesus Christ. They were present on the mountain Transfiguration in Mark 9 and heard the voice of God confirming that Jesus was his son. They were the only disciple that witnessed Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus, Mark 5:35, from the dead. And Jesus asked John and Peter to go and prepare for their last supper. In Matthew 26 and 38, where he shared with them his in the Garden of Gethsemane, all right, where he prayed and he shared with them his deep emotions. You know, almost everywhere Jesus went, he took his disciples with him. Yep. Especially Peter and James and John, the three guys. He wanted them in his life so that they could learn from him. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do we have relationship like Jesus has had with his inner circle, John, James, and Peter? Who's in our inner circle? Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise, becomes wise." For a companion of fools suffers harm. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, do not be misled. Bad company corrupt good character. Yeah. We got to be wise in who we hang out with.
That's right.
We got to know, you know, their characters. We got to know if they're going to help us go to heaven. You know, this might not apply to everyone, but we have children. Some of us have children. You know, we have to know who our children are hanging out with.
That's right.
Yeah. And what they're watching on TV and on the internet.
Yep.
It's dangerous and foolish to give children electronic devices with internet access and not monitor what they're doing.
That's right.
You know, letting our kids go onto the internet freely, it's like giving a 2-year-old matches to play with. They're going to be burned.
Yeah.
You know, I read an article somewhere about Steve Jobs and some of the CEOs of the social media companies. You know what they say? I was very surprised to find out. You know, Steve Jobs, you know, if you say his children, they would have all these electronic gadgets in their house, right? You know, and all the CEOs of the social media companies. What I found out is they don't give their children electronic devices.
Wow.
And they limit the time that children have on have screen time. So, you know, these guys know what's going on, you know, that we don't know, probably don't know.
Yep.
So we got to be careful when we let our children go on the internet. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man can sharpen another." Do we have brothers or sisters in our lives who we can share our deepest feelings and thoughts, and who can sharpen us, and who we can help sharpen?
Yep.
That's what we need. We have to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:15 says, we got to speak the truth in love. Sometimes it doesn't come out very nicely. But it was from love, you know, we can share it. We have to love someone enough to tell them the truth, confront their sins, and get involved in each other's lives. You know, sometimes we see things in each other's lives and we just, you know, pretend not to see it. And sometimes we don't want to have the inconvenience to get into each other's lives, to help each other. You know, some of the disciples were here a few months ago are not here.
Come on.
And we got to know why. You know, we're not getting to each other's lives and know what's going on.
Yep.
You know, I needed that. I need that. Everybody needs that.
Yep.
We need that. We need people to help us. You know, we need... We need, we used to have, you know, in the old times, I don't know, we have it now, but in the old times, we have discipling groups. Yeah. I remember, you know, I've been around for a while, you know, we have discipling groups. We get together about, you know, 5 or 10 people. We get together, brothers, we sharpen each other. Yeah. We open our lives. We confess. We challenge. We encourage to help us grow. You know, I don't see that nowadays. You know, I don't see that much. I don't see a lot of people challenging me. Of course, I know I need to grow, but I don't see many brothers come and say, hey, brother, you need to change this. I don't see that. And I need to change that. I need to confront my brothers and sisters also. You know, we have this group called Construction Crew. Some of you know what it is, right? Perry is headed by Perry, myself. We have Chad. We have Kyle. Some of the brothers who come regularly, you know, on Tuesday night at 7:30 at Panera Bread on 124. You know, we got non-Christians there. We share our lives. I mean, some of them are shocked what we share, you know, but what we share stays in that group. And, you know, we have some guys come out regularly. You know, not just disciples, but non-Christians. And they are impacted how honest we are with our lives. Amen. We share about our struggles. We share about our problems. And we encourage up with each other. Amen. And I love it. I love that time when we have together. Amen. You know, it's very refreshing when we have some people in our lives to help us. And I encourage you, you know, to have that kind of group where we can share with one another. You know, John and Peter, after the resurrection, John and Peter continued to work together. You know, they say that Peter was probably much older than John. John was just a young guy, but, you know, because of their mission, because of the focus, because of their purpose, they were able to be united. And they were able to work together. They went and healed the crippled beggar in Acts 3. In Acts 4, they preached before the Sanhedrin, and they were put in jail. And after that, they were excited because they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And in Acts 8, they were sent to Samaria to help the new believers receive the Holy Spirit. Besides Jesus, Peter was probably the closest relationship to John. You know, on Thursday night, the brothers, John Becker helped us with his class. And it was like, you know, this guy stole my message. He was preaching what I was have prepared already, you know, about relationship. And I said, John, you know, we're speaking the same stuff here. You know, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. That's right. Amen. In our church. You know, about loving each other, about sharing and encouraging and helping each other's lives. John, we're going to look in John's character right now. You know, to know more about someone's character, we usually look at their action and their speech. And John did not say much in the Bible. He probably just said only three things. He quoted only three things. You know, but he wrote a lot, but he only said three things. And most of the things he said did not come out very good. You know, it's better for him not to talk much, right? That's why he didn't say much. And that's why it's better for him to write. You know, he's got to think before he... Right, so it's better to think before you talk. Amen.
Amen.
You don't get your tongues. Don't let your tongue get you in trouble.
That's right.
And Proverbs talks a lot about our tongue. You know, right. And if you want, you go in there and study about the tongue. It's awesome. And you know, I want to share with you. I read the Proverbs with my son every morning, every day, one chapter a day. And I'm going to ask him, hey, what did you learn this day? And he's, you know, I've been doing this for a few months now, or a year now. You know, every day, one chapter a day. And he's grown wise. I mean, before I ask him, he knows what the answer is. You know, what does this scripture mean? He knows. And he knows about adultery. He knows about all the stuff that you know, I want to prepare him for the future.
That's right.
The things he's going to encounter in life.
That's right.
So he's become an awesome kid. I just want to share with you, you know, that's my opinion. So we all think our children are awesome, aren't we? All right. You know, so we look at to know his character, we got to look at his action and his speech. And, you know, he was, at the beginning, he was not a disciple of love. He's known for disciple of love. At the beginning, he wasn't. John and his brother James were called by Jesus sons of thunder in Mark 3:17. You know, we can imagine what kind of character he has, right? For Jesus to call him son of thunder. His zeal and his passion for what he had believed. In Luke 9:51-54, it says, I'll read it to you. As time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. John had a lot of zeal, but lack of love at this stage in his life. You know, Jesus had to refine his zeal. First Corinthians 13:1-3, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." We may have great talent to do great things, or maybe the world's greatest philanthropist, or have great knowledge of the Bible or faith, but we do not love, the Bible says it's meaningless. Sure. If we study the Bible with people and not love them, they probably will not be convinced that God loves them because we are representing God.
That's right.
That's true. You know, we can study all we want, but we do not love people, they're not going to become Christians.
Come on, Scott.
We're going to look at his selfish ambition and his competitive spirit. Look at Mark 10. Then James, verse 35-37 says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Whatever we ask. Wow, that's dangerous, right? They reply, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other left at your left in your glory." John and James did not understand the true meaning of being a leader. Jesus used this opportunity to teach them that the true leaders are servants. After that, then he taught them that true leaders are servants, that whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. In John 20:23-6, you know, after Jesus resurrected, Peter and John running to the tomb, we read, "So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb." The other disciple is John, okay? "Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strip of linen lying there, but did not go in." He's probably scared, right? "Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb." So it's funny, we see, you know, how he recounted the the story where he raced with Peter to the tomb. Yeah. You know, and the other disciple, which is him, ran there first. And then when he ran there first, and the other disciple behind him came after. So you see his competitive spirit. Right, you see that? The other side, Mark 9:38. We look at another character trait. Mark 9:38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demon in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. You know, John didn't like people driving out demons, you know, even if they use a name, Jesus' name. He said, hey, you didn't have the license to do this, all right? Wow. Only Jesus can do this. Only us can do this. You know, you don't have the copyright. So, anyway, he didn't like people driving demons, even though they were doing it in Jesus' name. You can see the exclusiveness in his character trait. You know, in John, when he wrote in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. Sorry, wrong slide. Right there. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, he say it's very black and white. You know, if you claim to be the son of God, you cannot walk in the darkness. You know, there's a difference between light and darkness. You cannot mingle. I mean, you cannot mix that together. You know, we like to be in the gray area. You know, sometimes we don't, something that is not clear. But it's very clear who is in the dark and who is in the light. We can't claim to be God's children if we continue to walk in the dark. We are foolishing ourselves. God wants everyone to be in the kingdom, in his kingdom, but we got to play by his rules, not ours, to enter his kingdom. So we see John is very clear, you know, either you're in the kingdom or you're not. You cannot claim to be, you know, a Christian and not have love. We look in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, John, after the resurrection, you know, he had courage. He and Peter, you know, they went and healed people. They were put in prison, and they weren't scared anybody, anything. You know, after being put in prison, they came out and preached again. And the priests and Sadducees put Peter and John in prison for preaching about Jesus' resurrection. And then they were brought out before the Sanhedrin. Then they continued to preach boldly that Jesus was the only way to salvation. Look at John 19. There's a lot of scriptures, okay? We're going to look at his character trait by looking at the scripture. We've got to back up what we say through the scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So that disciple sitting there was John. Now, John was with Jesus when he was called to be his disciple until he ascended to heaven. When Jesus was arrested, he followed Jesus to the priest's courtyard, and he was the only apostle present at the cross before Jesus died. And before Jesus died, he placed his mother into his care. You know, this in case that Jesus now can trust John because of his love, that he has matured. He has been the son of thunder, but now he's the disciple of love. You know, towards the end of John's life, when he wrote this his books, he was more refined by his character, in his character. When John was convinced that Jesus loved him, his whole life turned upside down. He no longer has a reputation as a son of thunder, but is remembered as a disciple of love. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. You know what the beloved disciple means? It's the one who is loved by Jesus. This is why it's beloved disciple. Because he feels the love of Jesus. He knows that Jesus loved him. You know, that's the only place that he is called the beloved disciple. He called himself the beloved disciple because he's so confident in Jesus' love. And he doesn't call himself John anymore. He's called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'll read to you in 1 John 3, 11-18. It's a little bit long. That's why I didn't put it up there. If you can turn it there, 1 John 3, 11-18. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Amen.
That's powerful.
Amen.
You know, love is not easy. Love is not with words. You know, we can say, "I love you." But we don't do anything about that person. We don't know anything about that person. What's that person's doing? What's going on in that person's life? You know, it's just lip service, you know? We got to get into each other's life and know what's going on. That's love.
Amen.
You know, we see our brother and sister in need and we don't even do anything to help them. That's not love. You know, we can say, "Hey, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister?" But there's no depth in there. That's not love. In Acts 8, you know, at the end of his life, I mean, after the resurrection, John went back to Samaria, you know, where he wanted to call fire on before to share, you know, to share the gospel. You know, this time he changed. He has much more love and patience. Most of the books he wrote was you know, about love. You know, because of their love, because of Jesus' love for them, because Jesus, they feel the love that Jesus had for them. They had the confidence to do amazing things for God. You know, they were fearful, and became fearless. The son of thunder became the disciple of love. All the disciples except John were martyred for their faith. So let's conclude this class. We're wrapping up. What can we learn from the disciple of love? Jesus' love is powerful. It can change any flaws in our character. So whatever character you're going through, you say it's hard to change, but you can change if you have Jesus' love.
That's right.
You can feel that love. Love one another like Jesus loved us. The standard that Jesus loved us. Not our standard. And speak the truth in love. Sometimes it's not easy. You know, I am a person that doesn't like confrontation. I don't like to confront people. That's my nature. But I got to change in that. I'm going to speak the truth in love with my brothers if I care for them enough to help them. And we need spiritual relationships in our lives. We need each other to make it to heaven. Amen. That's the end of the class. Thank you for listening.